him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me. At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Still many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, when the Messiah comes, will he perform more signs than this man? The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus, I am with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. The Judeans said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live, scattered among the Greeks, and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? On the last day and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, surely this man is the prophet. Others said, he is the Messiah. Still others asked, how can the Messiah come from Galilee? Does not Scripture say that the Messiah will come from David's descendants and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. The word of the Lord. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Does anybody ever ask you what you do because you go to church, because you're a Christian, what that means to you, what you're involved in? Anybody ever heard J. John? Wow, you guys don't get out much. J. John is somewhere across between Billy Graham and Henny Youngman or Tony Campolo. He's a comedian, a great presenter. Let me show you a little bit of how J. John describes what he does.
People often say to me, they say, J. John, you know, what do you do? It's always very difficult to know what to say. Because if I say to you that I'm a reverend, which I am, that conjures up certain images in people's minds as to what I might be. So I like to be a little bit creative in telling people what I do. I sat next to this lady on an aeroplane at Heathrow Airport, and I said, hello. And she said, oh, hello. And I said, where are you going? And she says, I'm going to Singapore. Then she said to me, where are you going? I said, I'm going to Australia. I said, what do you do? So she told me. Then she said, what do you do? And I said, well, I work for a global enterprise. She said, do you? I said, yes, I do. I said, we've got outlets in nearly every country of the world. She said, have you? I said, yes, we have. I said, we've got hospitals and hospices and homeless shelters. I said, we do marriage work. We've got orphanages. We've got feeding programs, educational programs. I said, we do all sorts of justice and reconciliation things. I said, basically, we look after people from birth to death and we deal in the area of behavioral alteration. She went, wow! And it was so loud, her wow, loads of people turned round and looked at us. She says, what's it called? I said, it's called the church. And that's it it, really, isn't it? If we are a follower of Jesus, wow, then we are part of a global enterprise. But not only is it global, it's intergalactic, because it includes everyone that's gone before us.
Wow.
My kind of guy.
Great way to start Lent. We are a global, intergalactic enterprise, a community in Christ, passionate, spiritual followers who have gone with Jesus and transferred with him from one realm to another, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from Adam's realm of sin and death to God's realm of the wholeness and holiness of Jesus. We are traveling from hatred and indifference to love. And the emphasis is on love here. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, said Paul, if I prophesy and fathom all mysteries, if I have faith that moves mountains, give to the poor, surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. No church was more obsessed with spiritual giftedness, with being filled with passions from God, than first century Corinth. And the Spirit does inspire God's passion in each follower. As somebody put it, God gave Moses a rod, David a sling, Samson the jawbone of a donkey, Apollos an eloquent tongue, Deborah, poetry, Dorcas, a needle, Esther, beauty, Shamgar, an ox goad, Samson gave everyone the ability to use the gift. And in so doing, every one of them did most effective works for the Lord. But if I have the gift of the gab, and I know all the lotto numbers, if I can heal your cold, eliminate poverty, and die as a martyr, but lack love, I'm no better off. So whether your passion is awakening dreams or revealing hearts or telling stories or healing souls or shedding light or bearing burdens, if love doesn't move you, if love doesn't result, what's the point? Why love? Why that human bond? Because the weak force of love is how God changes things. Capitalism commodifies the world, assigning everything monetary value so it can be bought and sold. Marxism deifies community, and so we don't need God, they say. ISIS, the harbinger of a Quranic apocalypse, is willing to sacrifice your blood and any other to bring in a brutal, legalistic, medieval age. But Jesus built his kingdom on loving self-sacrifice. Most of us grew up thinking, from childhood to adulthood, grew up thinking that God would love us once we change. But in fact, said J.R. Woodward, God loves us so that you can change. What empowers human change, what makes you desirous of having things different, is the experience of love. The experience of love is the engine of change. As John said, we love because he first loved us. Deep healing only comes in an atmosphere of acceptance. So Paul said, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. What does it mean to accept somebody? Well, just watch God. He gave you life. He made memories possible so you could have green leafy trees in Canadian February? Any of you remember what your lawn, what your outside looks like? It's a gift of God if you can, because you can't see it. He gave you desires, bigger desires, so that you would want to do something more than just go out and forage for food. Gave you forgiveness when you turned away, gave his only son, gave the Spirit to comfort, teach, and empower. The gospel, the good news of God, is grace given and received by love for love. So Christian spirituality is all about love. Well, then what is love? The wind beneath your wings? A madness most discreet, a choking all and persevering sweet. Love, some say, is a river that drowns the tender seed. You knew I was going there, didn't you? Here, more words from the prophet Bette Midler. Love is a razor that leaves your soul to bleed, a hunger and endless aching need. Actually, these words are quite nice. I say love, it's like a flower, and you, the seed. Just remember, in the winter, far beneath the bitter snow, lies the seed that with the sun's love in the spring becomes the rose. It's not a bad poem. Love, says Paul, has two vital qualities. One, patience. The other, patience and kindness. Patience is the passive part, waiting. Thing is, we're not good at waiting, particularly in the urban centers. Retailers offer same-day delivery service. Amazon is working on you place the order and a drone will come and drop the package on your lawn. Oh, yeah. Apps eliminate the need to wait for a taxi, and if you're while you're in the taxi, you can book a place in the restaurant. Movies and TVs are streamed instantly, but all of those conveniences are making us impatient. A study done on people's patience related to the internet. There's a good portion of people that won't wait any more than 2 seconds for a site to load. So if you've got heavy site on the front page, forget it, you'll lose them. If about 5 seconds, about a quarter of us have checked out. If you open up to a website and the film that they want to shoot you to see takes 10 seconds to load, half of us won't watch it. As speeds increase, we are less willing to wait. The researcher who did all that research about interneting things said he actually is seriously worried that relatively soon people won't be patient enough to take a study on patience. Loving is different. Loving is taking a small fragment of someone's destiny in your hands, carefully receiving their offenses, not getting upset with the inconveniences. It's not striking back. On the job, it's foregoing the right to rip others apart. At home, it's not freezing your partner out with the silent treatment. It's enduring your neighbor's insensitivities. Love is patient. Love is also kind, doing good actively. The opposite of love is not ISIS, it's indifference. The opposite of art is not ugliness, said Elie Wiesel, it's indifference. The opposite of life is not death, it's indifference. In the globalization of indifference, said the Pope Francis, whenever our interior life becomes caught up in our own interests and concern, there's no longer room for anybody else, no place for the poor, So God's voice is no longer heard. The quiet joy of his love is no longer felt, and the desire to do good fades. So we end up being incapable of feeling compassion or weeping for another's pain or feeling the need to help, as though all of this were somebody else's responsibility, not our own. There are other examples. In the Bosnian War of the 1990s, Bosnian Serbs and Muslims in that country were vicious enemies. One day, the Muslim police took for questioning Zoran, the oldest son of Serbs Roza and Drago Saric. Zoran never returned. 5 months later, Zoran's wife gave birth to a baby girl. But because of the nature of the war they were in, the mother didn't have enough nutrition to produce milk, and she could not nurse. The city was being shelled, and there were severe food shortages. Infants were dying all around the city. So the family gave the baby tea for 5 days, but she was still feeding. On the fifth day, just before dawn, the Saracs heard someone stomping up to their front door. It was their Muslim neighbor, Fadil Fezcik, one of the few people in town who owned a cow. He was wearing thick black rubber boots and holding in his hand a half liter of white milk. Other Muslim neighbors insulted Fahil, told him to let the children of their enemies die. But Fadil kept showing up on their porch 442 days in a row until the Saracs' daughter-in-law and granddaughter left the country. The Saracs said they would never forgive those who took Zoran, but they also can't forget the kindness of their neighbor. The milk he had was precious, said Drago, all the more so because it was hard to keep animals. He gave us 221 liters of milk. And every year at this time, when it's cold and when we close our eyes, we can hear the boom of the heavy guns and the sound of Fadil Fezcik on the steps. Later, somebody made it a point to go out and find Fadil, find out how he was doing. And he was discovered in the corner of a cold building with only a thin, worn coat to protect him from the winter. He was there in the dank concrete wall room, shining up some worm-eaten apples so he could try to sell them. And when the visitor said that he had seen Mr. and Mrs. Saric, Fadil's eyes brightened. He said, "And the baby, how is she?" Here was the power of love, comments Chris Hedges. What this illiterate farmer did would shape the life of another human being who might never meet him long after he was gone. In his act lay an ocean of hope. When we fast from indifference, we can feast on love. We're back to the Pope. Lent is a perfect time for that, to be actively kind, gracious, easy on others, speaking healing to the brokenhearted. Kindness listens when you've got a million other things to do. Now, that description of love, love is patient, love is kind. It's interesting, it's not particularly extraordinary, not like working miracles. But that's the point. The love we are called to is ordinary. We just don't do it very well. It's no mistake that Paul wrote this love poem and sent it to Corinth. The next, what follows, love is patient, love is kind, love is not, and a whole bunch of things. If you look back through the letter of Corinthians, everything he says love was not, they were doing. And he had addressed in up to that point. Love does not envy, they envied. Love does not boast, they boasted. Love is not puffed up, they were proud. Love does not behave shamefully, but they treated each other shamefully. Interestingly, the Greek word for kindness is Christos. It sounds very much like the term for Jesus, Christos. Christ is kindness incarnate in the flesh. And Jesus believes in you when it would be far easier for him to give up on you, even when you have stopped believing in yourself. If only you could have seen him last night, pausing in all his heavenly rounds and breathing a deep sigh of contentment as he looked at you. We're going to be going into Lent, actually spending time in the last few hours of Jesus' life, pausing from story to story, looking for the passions that moved Jesus in his last hour. So in a sense, the story continues, but we're looking at his passions. I'm going to mention something now that we'll deal with in a few weeks. Jesus at his Last Supper did something really strange. In those days, when you arrived at someone's house for dinner, the host would provide the lowest person of the house, a servant or a slave, to wash your feet. The Jews were obsessed with cleanliness, so it was very important that you do that before you eat. Now, when you read the text when we get there, you'll see that the Bible says that they were arguing about who the greatest was on the way to the Last Supper. The disciples were arguing about who the greatest was. They weren't really arguing about who the greatest was. See, because if you've identified who the greatest is, then you've helped to establish who the least is, and they'll do the washing of the feet. They come into the room, and the argument's not done before dinner is served. So they're sitting at table with dirty feet. Now, the way we eat, the feet are tucked nicely under the table. But that's not the way they were eating. The custom was to recline at table. So I'm here, and the person next to me is reclining with their feet behind my head. They're stinking, nasty, smelly, unwashed, unclean feet right behind my head as I'm trying to enjoy the meal. But they would not stop to wash. Nobody wanted to admit that they were the least in the group, until Jesus picked up the towel and went around and washed them. Remember, Jesus holds all of the power. He flung the galaxies into space. He had the power to raise the dead, but I think even more important, he was the power in that group. And washing their feet, said very clearly in so many words, he said, "This is what you do when you love. This is what you do when you have all the power but are not corrupted by it. This is what you do when you are confident of who you are in God. You wash each other's feet." Paul goes on, "Love endures forever." Somebody compared it to like bailing out a boat. Have you ever been in a canoe or a boat that had a leak in it? You know, you just keep bailing and it just keeps coming in. That's God's love pouring in. However much you pour out, the love keeps pouring in. Paul says, "When I became an adult, I put an end to childish things. So we must set aside adult things to become even more mature." I'm fascinated. I wish he had developed that part of it. Because part of what it means to be adult is to develop cautions and hesitations and questionings and cynicisms about other people so that you'll be protected. What he's saying, we've got to give away the childhood innocence to become adult. But to become really mature, we will eventually see through all that cloud of uncertainty. It will lift, and we'll see love for who he really is. Christian hope is not hope for the next life. It's a hope that we begin to experience heavenly life now that continues on forever. As we learn to love now, we will learn to be the people God wants us to be. I'm going to close with a prayer written by J.R. Woodward on his book we have been looking over the number of weeks. Let's pray for the church, this global enterprise of which we are a part. Lord, we yearn to be the church you want us to become. Shape us into something beautiful. We recognize that you are the potter and we are the clay. Please continue to mold us into the image of Christ. We want to join in what you are already doing in the world, in our worship and life together, in our ministry and service to others. Help us to welcome the outcasts, to love our enemies, to form a community that is visibly different from the culture around us as a sign of what you are doing in the world. Help us experience your love and grace to grow in our relationship with Jesus and to experience the power of the passions of the Spirit as we offer your good news and good ways to others. Amen.